My, what wonderful, wonderful words these are. Salvation is free. You know, I was just pondering as we were singing that last hymn. I can remember when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior 50 years ago on the 18th day of October 1955. I didn't realize this afternoon it was into that week, and so that brought some memories back. Looking back upon it, what a moment to realize that God loved me and that Christ died for me. And I hope that each one in this gathering, and I was 14 years of age, some of you are young, some older, and I've had the joy over these years of time to see a number of people put their trust and faith in Christ, some very young, some middle-aged, some elderly. So you're not too young to come to Christ, and you're not too old. But the time is now, if you've never come before. And we would pray this evening that you'll come and know the Savior and know the joy of sins forgiven and ready with absolute assurance that you're on your way to heaven. I want to turn tonight to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. I'm going to read a few portions of Scripture and then we'll refer to others as we go along. The book of Ezekiel, and reading in chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. And verse 11, Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold, the workmanship of thy timbrels and of thy flutes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways, and from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. Now over to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, a little further back, Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And reading at verse 4. Isaiah chapter 14. And verse 4. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, and say, How hath the oppressor ceased, and the golden city ceased? Now let's come down to verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they that speak and say unto thee, Art thou also become as weak as we are? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down into hell, and the noise of thy lutes, the worm is spread under thee, and worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? How didst thou weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the isles of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man? Notice the reference. Is this the man who made the earth to tremble, who did shake kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who opened not the house of his prisoners? Now over back again to the book of Genesis, this time in chapter 3. The book of Genesis chapter 3. And reading verse 1. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Ye shall not surely die. Notice how he adds a little word in there. Now come over to the New Testament, to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2. Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2. I said this morning that we will be reading a few verses, but referring to others, but there are so many other scriptures, of course, that relate to many of the things that we'll be looking at. Verse 1, chapter 2 of Ephesians. And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons or children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God is rich in mercy, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Second Epistle to the Corinthians. Let's go back again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's good to have the privilege to read the Word of God together. Many countries don't have this privilege that we have tonight, and yet we have the liberty in the land that we live in to open God's Word and read it. And there's always a blessing in reading the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now finally over to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. The book of Revelation, chapter 20. And reading verse 1. Revelation 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years were ended, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went out upon the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about it, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What solemn, solemn words these are indeed. I'm sure the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word tonight. We've covered a lot of ground in the reading of these scriptures because we've really taken a look back into the past, brought it right into the present, and certainly taking a look into the future that lies ahead. You will grasp, of course, that every one of us are fellow travelers on to eternity. We're not going to be living here forever. This is just a momentary phase as we pass through, and the question, of course, must be asked, where are we bound for? Where are you heading for? What will you be your ultimate destiny at the end of your life and as you move on into eternity? These are very solemn issues. These are issues that are being treated very lightly today, for the human race is being deceived and blinded by a God. And we read about him, the God of this world, or the God of this age. And he has many titles and many names in the Word of God. He's called Satan. And as we're looking at Satan, I want to, first of all, of course, go back to his beginnings and then take a look at his activities through the course of time and on into eternity. A lot of people ask the question, and as I speak to people and door to door, that's my favorite places to be, in the doors. And it's interesting, even in our present time, to listen to some of the questions that people ask. They don't know what's going to happen next. And as they're pondering over the issues of the tragedies and calamities that are affecting the human race, there's always a tendency to put the blame somewhere. And they never seem to take a look inside and realize that what is characterizing our world is really the ravages of sin and its effect in the human lives of men and women across the whole of this world. But where did it come from? Why is it there? What are the consequences that are attached to it? And tonight we'll be considering that just for a little while, that you might ponder over in your heart where you stand in relation to these matters. There's a great conflict that has been going on for a long, long time, and it really started in heaven. And I read these verses from Ezekiel and from Isaiah to look at a character that has played a tremendous role down through the centuries of time, and still today is a very active person. And he's called, in our time we would call him Satan or the devil. These names that are attributed to him, a lot of people try to play that down and think that this is just some figment of the imagination. And I want to tell you very clearly tonight, on the authority of the Word of God, that he is a real person. And that he was one of the greatest angelic beings that God ever created. And in that realm, when he was first created, we see something of the character of him. He was full of wisdom and full of beauty. And all these descriptive gems that we read about in Ezekiel is something that this gives us a human understanding of the infinite or the beauty of this character that God created in the heavenly world. Until it says, iniquity was found in thee. And when we come to Isaiah chapter 14, again, the reference in Ezekiel is the king of Tyre. Here it is, the king of Babylon. We'll say a little bit about Babylon tomorrow night if you come out, and we'll see something about the characteristics of that. But as we see the reference here, it is very clearly defined as to who it is referring to, that why art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And so we're introduced to, right at the very beginning of time, we're introduced to the fall of Lucifer. There are four great falls in the Bible. For those who are studying the Word of God, it's good to identify them and take a look at them. There's the fall of Satan. And the Lord Jesus speaks about seeing Satan fall as lightning from heaven. His downfall was sudden and quick. And one of the reasons, the reason why he fell from his position of beauty and glory, the position that he had been given as the anointed cherub in the angelic world. Now, we can't see the angelic world. The artist tries to paint the angel form in a light figure with two wings and a halo over its head, but that's not, of course, any given description in the Word of God. There are cherubims and there are seraphims. There are angelic beings created with six wings and one face. There are angelic beings with four wings and four faces, and the angelic world is a place where there are principalities and powers and mights and dominions of them. And there are myriads of angels in the heavenly world. And yet here was the anointed cherub. Here was the one that was in a position that was given to him divinely in his creatorial, when he was created by God. And yet iniquity found a place in his heart, and he sought to aspire, I will ascend to the throne of God. In other words, he wanted the position that he could never ever fill, and that was to be worshipped as God. You know, he's never lost that desire. He'll never get it. He will be falsely worshipped through the image of a man, the man of sin during the great tribulation days. We'll be looking at that later on in the week. But he'll never get that position, for its worship is reserved alone for God, and he could never take that position. And so the created being wanted to come into the position of the Creator. He wanted to get the glory that was associated to deity alone, one who is omnipotent and one who is omniscient and one who is all omnipresent. And he could never fill that position. And so the first great fall in the Bible is the fall of Satan, Lucifer, the son of the morning. The second great fall we have is in Genesis chapter 3, when we have the fall of the human race. And then we're going to look a little later on in the week at the fall of the nation of Israel. And then we're going to look at the fall of Babylon in Revelation chapter 18. Four great falls in the Bible. Calamities, tragedies that took place in the history of the past and in the history of that which is to come. Now, as we look at the broad spectrum of this person, we find him in Genesis chapter 3 as the serpent who comes into the Garden of Eden. I want you to notice that when he comes into the Garden of Eden, he comes in a very deceptive manner. He is subtle over all the beasts of the field. In other words, he takes the form of a beast of the field to operate in and work out as a fallen angel bring in his deadly poison. And he comes in through the form of a serpent. The serpent at that stage is not, as we relate to him today, as a snake that is rolling around on the ground. That was the curse that came in. He must have been beautiful to look at, attractive, and certainly persuasive. And he comes in with a voice to speak. And he speaks in his own personal authority. And he questions two things. First of all, he questions the authority of the Word of God. Has God said it? Did God really say that? Secondly, he questions the authority of the judgment of God. Thou shalt not surely die. These are two principles that he's never changed in. And even throughout the course of history, and in our present world that we're living in, he's still pouring in the same poison. He's questioning, undermining, tearing apart, trying to take it out of the minds of men, the Word of God and its authority. And secondly, he's undermining the authority of the judgment of God and saying to men and women today, God is a God of love. He can't possibly put anyone in a lake of fire or condemn anyone to an endless hell. And in his deception, in his delusion, deluding men and women, blinding their minds to the light of the gospel that brings in a clear message that there is a Savior in all this, and we'll get to that in a moment, I trust. For there's one that you need to come to who will deliver you from this despicable creature, fallen from his position of glory, to move in the realms of darkness that he has been promoted to, we could put, or demoted to. And from the darkness he operates in his divisive and his subtle schemes of deception and delusion. And so he comes into the garden as a serpent, and we have the downfall of the human race. What a sad plight we have in Genesis chapter 3. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. And we have the condemnation given to the human race in our first parents, Adam and Eve, as the sentence was passed and judgment came in and condemnation was placed over the head of our first parents, that brought in a generation upon generations of time that followed from there. You and I, when we were born into this world, were born under condemnation. The condemned ticket was over our head. The sentence had already been passed. Death had to be enacted. Not just physical death, but eternal death was the ultimate destiny. Until one came out of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, and took your place and mine, and died a death for you and for me, that you might be delivered from the power of this deadly enemy of your soul, and that you might be set free from his grip, and that you might know with absolute assurance that the condemnation is past, and heaven in all its glory is ahead for you, if you put your trust and your faith in him. Now I just want to mention one or two things as we go along there. We're looking at the beginning. His ultimate destiny is the lake of fire. Now through the course of history since Genesis chapter 3, we come to the book of Job there, and you'll find that in the book of Job that the sons of God came and presented themselves before God. Sons of God there, of course, are angelic beings, and in the context of Job chapter 1, and Satan joins himself with them. Now at that point in time, before the cross, I believe that Satan had access to the earth. He walked to and fro over the face of the earth, he said, and God says to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? A man that was perfect, a man that hated evil, in a very evil age that he lived in. And of course Satan begins to bring in a conflict there, and begins to say, well, you've just blessed him, you've just given him with everything, take away all the props and he'll curse you. And of course at the end of all that Job went through, he bowed his head and he worshipped God. In the most crucial circumstances that he passed through. And so Satan was defeated in a way, because God was still in control of Job's life. But he had access to the earth, and he operated back and forward. But we come to the cross, of course. The cross is the place where the Lord Jesus went through the greatest battle of history, because the conflict was really between Satan and him. The Lord Jesus defeated the power of Satan, delivered us who through fear of death, because we were held under bondage to death by Satan, and conquered death, and destroyed him that had its power, and rendered him powerless. And the great thing is this, he'll deliver everyone who puts their trust and faith in him from the awful consequences of death and eternal death. And so the Lord Jesus was on the cross. Now that introduces us, of course, and we'll be looking at this later on in the week. This brings us into the time frame that we're living in now, which is called the dispensation of the grace of God. And when we look at Satan now, we find him, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, that he's the prince of the power of the air. Wherever you read about this character, this person, who's a real person, he always assumes a position of power and authority and responsibility. For in the Garden of Eden, not only did Adam sin against God, and that fellowship with God had to be restored, and communion had to be restored, and relationship with God had to be restored again. But Satan himself sought from then on to keep men and women, the human race, under his power, under his grasp, under his sway. The Lord Jesus says about Satan that the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one, under his power, under his control, under his sway. But in this present day that we're living in, the day of God's grace, what a wonderful time this is. This is a time when God is dealing with the whole world in grace. That means his divine favor has been bestowed. God has spoken in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given the answer for you and for me in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. And the wrath of God abides on him. And so we either have life or we don't have it. His life. Divine life that he gives. And he's willing to give to anyone who will put their trust and their faith in him. But Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He operates from the aerial heavens. That's an interesting concept. Because do you know, it is amazing how our earth, our world system, our world society today is being affected from the aerial heavens. All your media, from the satellites that come in. It is amazing what's coming into the human race from the aerial heavens, the heavens above. And of course, it is the center of operation of this deadly enemy, your enemy and my enemy, the enemy of the souls of men. And he's pouring in his poison, his lies, day after day after day. He's doing it in every realm. He's doing it in the education, in the philosophy of this world, the way that society thinks. He's operating in their mind. And so the world by wisdom knew not God. And Romans 1, Paul says that they have abandoned God from their thinking. They're by human wisdom, by human intellect. They're and human reasoning. They're putting God out of the picture. They're trying to exist and live without God in their minds and in their hearts. And that's the way that he operates. He wants to blind your mind tonight. He wants to keep you in absolute darkness. He wants you not to hear the gospel, because this is good news for you to hear. He wants to keep you in the dark. And he pours in the poison by way of human philosophy. And it's being poured out constantly in our schools, in our universities, in our colleges today, where the intellectual mind is governed by satanic influence. And the influence, of course, is that there is no God. And when there is no God in the mind of those that think that way, there is no responsibility. There's no day of reckoning. There's no accountability. Man can do what he likes. And no one is going to one day bring him into account. Oh, my dear friend, tonight I want to warn you, there is a day of accountability. There is a day when you'll stand before the God of heaven. There is a time when you're going to have to give an account of your life and what you think. And of course, they try to reason God out by human philosophy, by evolution, by natural processes without divine intervention. Everything is happening as it's happening by chance. Even the very tragedies that have taken place in the last few years has all been blamed to nature, a natural outcome of events without the hand of a creator behind it or one who's controlling it. And Hebrews 1 makes it absolutely clear that not only did he create the universe, but he holds it together by the word of his power. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us with absolute simplicity that we can understand by faith that he brought things into creation. That is the God of creation. I believe that Genesis chapter 1, and for the benefit of our younger friends, is much easier to understand than all the theories of evolution put together. And in our modern age, the testimony to the Creator God is all around us. What did he do in day number one? What did he do? He divided the light from the darkness. He called the darkness the day. He called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And in our modern age that we're living in, we still talk in these terms, don't we? The light comes in, we call it day. Darkness comes down, and we call it night. As a single living testimony to the Creator who created it. He put the sun in the sky to rule the day, the moon to rule the night, and he made the stars also. Now, we were looking at the moon as we were coming up the other night there. Oh my, how beautiful it was as its light shone in the darkness. A testimony to the Creator who brought it into existence. Still there. He made the birds to fly. He made the fish to swim. He put the beast in the field. My dear younger friends, every time you see a bird flying, remember there was a Creator who made it and designed it to do just what it's doing. Every time you see the fish swimming in the water, there is a Creator who created it to do what it's doing. Programmed it in. The geese were all flying, started flying south here. I admire them. They're going away because they know what's coming. Winter's coming, and they're getting out of the way before it comes. No road map. And yet they go exactly to where they left last year, and they'll come back again in the spring. Oh, by the hand of a Creator who created them to do exactly what they're doing. And he brought man into existence, of course. And man is accountable. You're accountable to God, by the way. We're accountable as creatures. We're accountable as sinners before God. What we're going to do with that sin in our life, in your life, and in mine, I wonder if you've come to terms with that. And so we're looking at Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air in the time that we're living in. But you know, there's a wonderful thing going to happen very shortly, and that is the rapture of the church. Every person who puts their faith and trust in Christ as their Savior is a member in the church, which is his body. A church that's destined for heaven. Oh, that's the great hope of the church. We'll look at that through the week. What a tremendous prospect we have. It might happen tonight, by the way. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. He's coming quickly, he's coming surely, and he might come tonight. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes tonight, those that have put their trust and faith in him and come as a sinner and recognize their need and trust in the Savior who came to the cross to die for our sins and who rose again and is now in heaven. He's coming back to take his own, those that have put their trust in him. But I tell you, when that takes place, there's an awful time ahead for this old world that we're living in. It's getting ready for these days. And you know something? It's going to be a day of calamities, a day of tragedies, a day that will be absolutely horrific, a time frame that will be horrific. And we'll look at the time frame to probably tomorrow night and what it relates to. And during that awful period of time, Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air, is cast onto the earth. Revelation chapter 12, you want to take a look at that. And he's cast down onto the earth, and he's come to do and to bring in his worst deceptions. And he's going to take over a position of world government. And he becomes not now the serpent, but he becomes the dragon of Revelation. And a dragon is an imagery figure, because he's not real. He's real. Satan is real, but his deception is not real. And so he's coming in like a dragon, and he's going to control the political system of this world. And you know that there are three major characteristics that will mark the great tribulation days when he comes into absolute power and authority: one world government, one world religion, and one world trade. And we're on the doorstep to that happening. We're on the doorstep. It's getting closer by the minute. And those that trust the Savior will be out of it before we see the reality, before the world sees the reality of it. This is for days that are coming. And I want to warn you tonight: flee from the wrath which is to come. Flee from the wrath which is to come. This world cannot go on the way it's doing, in the rampages of sin that it's manifesting, changing laws to accommodate. To accommodate sin is absolutely abominable in his sight. And judgment is inevitable. For as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. That day is getting nearer because these characteristics are marking our world today. The days of Lot, the days of Noah. What characterized the days of Noah? Violence filled the earth. You know that violence is the biggest single problem and headache in every country in the world today. Violence, anarchy, rebellion in hearts, wickedness. Evil abounded in the days of Noah. Evil abounded in an unparalleled scale at that point in history. The world population grew at a tremendous rate. There was a great human explosion, as it were, population explosion in the days of Noah. Do you know that since 1935, this world's population, in spite of all the wars and tragedies that's taken place on the earth, has doubled its population? It is ever increasing. It is an alarming problem for the globe, for the world as a whole. Great population explosion. There are great characteristics that mark the days of Noah. Gross evil, but rebellion in the heart against God. And when Noah was building his boat, his ark, that wonderful provision that God told him to provide, for there was a coming storm, there was a coming day, there was a coming judgment. And by faith, Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world society then, condemned the society they lived in. They lived by faith, and he became the heir of the righteousness of God. You know, my friend, tonight, what do you really think about this world society and system? You need to condemn it in your heart and come to know the righteousness of God in your soul. And that can only come through Christ and him alone, through a Savior. See, God provided a Savior for Noah, a means of salvation in the time of judgment that was coming. Only a picture of a greater Savior that would come. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came down to the cross, he came to be a Savior. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. He sent his Son to be your Savior and my Savior and deliver you from these dreadful days that are ahead and the consequences of the wrath of God, and take that judgment forever away and give you a hope for the future, and a great and glorious hope of heaven and home and all that that will entail for those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Satan, during the great tribulation days, is cast onto the earth, and we'll look at really his whole role in that particular time frame later on in this week as we go ahead. But you know, at the end of the tribulation, the Lord Jesus comes back in power and kingly glory. Just before he comes back, Satan is taken by the angel and he's cast into the bottomless pit, the way down here. The bottomless pit. What a name that is. The bottomless pit. And you know, in the bottomless pit, he becomes the prince of the bottomless pit. He again assumes authority and responsibility in the demons of that awful place. And in that position, he is taken by the angel and cast there, and is taken out of the world altogether for a whole 1,000 years, the same time frame that the Lord Jesus, when he comes back to the earth, will reign in this world for 1,000 years. For there will be one world government, true world government that is. And it's only in the man that God has appointed, his own beloved Son, for he shall reign from shore to shore. And the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the face of the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. And for the earth and the world at that time, that will be a wonderful time when the Lord Jesus takes up his position. And for 1,000 years, Satan's out of the world. My, if he was taken out today, that would be wonderful in itself. For he's behind all the deception and the disobedience and the lawlessness and all aspects of evil. He is the mastermind behind it, and he's the motivator behind it, and he's holding men and women in the philosophies of this world, in the religious theologies of this world. You know that religion is one of the greatest single things that keep people back from a savior? Religion. And it doesn't matter which religion you want to call it. It's got many names. There are many religions in our world today. We're living in a modern society that try to tell us all religions lead to God. You know what the Bible says? You know what the Lord Jesus said? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Think about it for a moment. All religions lead to God. Every religion leads away from God. There's only one that takes you to God. Not a religion, but a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's like going into Toronto Airport and looking at all the planes that are in the, there. And if you want to go somewhere, you decide that you're going to go a certain place, I would say go to Scotland for me. Just take a visit to Scotland. If you want to go there, say, well, there's a nice plane. I'm going to get in that plane. And that'll take me to Scotland. You don't think it will? I would have to make sure, if I'm going to Scotland, that I know that I've got, first of all, a ticket to get on. I've paid my way. Secondly, I would have to make sure I'm in the right department of the airport to get the right plane that's ultimately going to take me to Scotland, because if I go in any other plane, I'll probably land somewhere else. Hong Kong. To say that every plane in Toronto is going to go to Scotland would be absolutely crazy, wouldn't it? And yet, we hear it constantly. Every religion will ultimately lead to God. Religion is man's attempt at getting to God. But salvation is when God comes down to man in his desperate, hopeless, helpless condition and position, and provides what nothing could ever provide. Provide a Savior. You need a Savior, my friend, tonight. You need a real Savior. You need one that loves you very much. One that was willing to die for you. One that was willing to pay the price by his own death on the cross. Pay what God demanded for sin, and that was death. And he was the only one that could pay it and deliver us from the awful consequences of the wrath which is to come, and deliver your soul and mine. And he's willing to do it if you're willing to come and acknowledge him and repent of your sin, recognize that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. And so we find that Satan at this point in time is in the bottomless pit, but after that he's loosed again, and once more he comes up to put on the earth, and he gathers again his armies over the face of the earth. It's amazing how very swiftly and quickly his influence is permeated again throughout the whole world to come against the holy city, the beloved city, as we read in Revelation chapter 12. We'll deal a little bit with his attack against Israel, because I didn't get into that tonight. We'll deal with that when we look at Israel. His greatest single political movement today is to annihilate the nation of Israel. You see, he's always been in opposition. He was opposition to the Word of God in Genesis chapter 3. He was in opposition to the people of God when he tempted and deceived David to number the children of Israel. God didn't take that very kindly, I tell you. You see, he was always to bring down the people of God. He was in conflict with the Son of God when he took him into the wilderness and try to get him to do things that in order that he might be worshipped. Remember the Lord Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Oh, the Master knew only too well how to handle him. He was the Son of God, you see. The position that Satan would love to have had but could never get. He's in opposition to the Church of God, even today, right at the very beginning of its history, in Acts chapter 5, in Ananias and Sapphira. He tempted, Peter says to them, why did you tempt the Holy Spirit? Why did you lie? Because it was Satan that put it in his heart, it says. Satan put it in his heart to bring in deception. His greatest tool is deception. Counterfeit. You know, if you look at something that's counterfeit, it looks exactly the same as the real thing, but it's not. And that's what really is doing all the time. Presenting this and that that looks good on the external. To examine it a little closer, you realize it's not real after all. There's only one real thing. And that is the Lord Jesus. The real person is the Lord Jesus. And so he's taken. And of course, he's ultimately, the Lord Jesus comes from heaven and he's ultimately cast into the lake of fire. That's his ultimate destiny. I want to ponder here for the last few minutes of our time together tonight. I could have stopped there and just read about Satan being cast into the lake of fire, but it doesn't stop there in Revelation chapter 20, because it brings us to the great white throne. This is the final judgment scene, when all the books will be opened, the books of the works of those that did the works in it. I believe the works will be good works as well as bad works. There's a lot of people who do a lot of good things. So many people tell me I do a lot of good things. I'm trying my best. I live a good life. Never done anybody any harm. In other words, I'm not a sinner. I'm just a good person. And by their good works, they're trying to get to heaven. They're hoping one day that God will take a look at their life. And when all the bad things are on the one side and the good on the other, the good will outweigh the bad, then he might just let me into heaven. Oh, my dear friend, tonight he can't let you in the way you are. With all the works that you do, whether they are good or bad, and all the books are opened, and all the works are revealed. But then there's another book that's opened, for this is really the book that counts. For whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, the very place where Satan is, and the beast and the false prophet, and every unbeliever, and every rebellious and apostate heart, and everyone that's came in opposition to God and the Son of God, and everyone that's rejected Christ as their Savior, and would not receive God's grace, and would not listen to the good news of the gospel, and hardened her heart. And oh, I know many that have done that. I can remember a man I worked beside when I was much younger. And I said to him one day, I says, one day you're going to bow that knee and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. He says, I'll never, ever do that. Oh, how angry he was. I tell you, he will. And my dear friend, I hope you never stand at the great white throne judgment. It's great because of the person who sits upon that throne, who on his brow bears the marks of the thorns of Calvary, who died for you there, who bore the curse that you might never stand at this great white throne. The very presence of him, the heavens and the earth will flee away. There will be no more room for them at that time frame that is yet ahead. The great white throne, it is so great because of him who sits upon it, the Savior who died and rose again and bears in his body the marks of his love for you. And you may die unsaved, and you may die unrepentant, and you may die and go out of this world without a Savior, but you'll never be able to say that you were never loved. He loved you so much. They never wanted you to stand at this great white throne. It is great. It is white. As to its purity, the absolute righteousness of him that sits upon that throne, that wants to make you righteous tonight. He wants to make you absolutely spotless in the sight of God because He died for you and He shed His blood. But it's only through the shedding of blood there can be the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing of sin. He's the only one that paid the price in full by the blood that He shed. And it's great because of His person. It's great because of the purity and the holiness. My dear friend, you can't go into heaven as you are. Neither could I. I have to go in absolute righteousness. And I couldn't do that, but Christ gave me His righteousness. He gave me His fitness, as it were, and the robe of God's salvation to adorn us when we come and trust Him in our need as a Savior. And I tell you, that's a wonderful moment when we recognize that. For I'll never be at this great white throne. It's only for those whose names are not found written in the book. Is your name written in the book? Paul could say to some people the way back, he says, rejoice that your names are written in the book of life, in the Lamb's book of life. Is your name written there? Your name could be on the church roll. Your name could be on the blazed in great lights and spread abroad in world fame. There's many people who love to see their name in lights with world acclaim. But if your name's not in the Lamb's book of life, the destiny is the lake of fire with all its horrific reality. The lake of fire. This is God's word, by the way, not mine. Is your name written there? 2 years ago, I was having gospel meetings in a little assembly. And I was really dealing with the book of life. And asked very simply, is your name written in the book of life? The Lamb's book of life, you see. It's the Lamb that died in Calvary, that in His book your name will be written when you come as a sinner and recognize your need of Him as a Savior. And one night, that night, little girl, 9 years of age, went home. And in the middle of the night, woke her parents up. And with the tears running down her face, she said, my name's not written in the Lamb's book of life. Is your name there? Is your name written there? Can I ask you, as I bring this to a close, and I will, just in 2 minutes, is your name written in the book of life? Oh, to go into the lake of fire, realizing that you could have been saved, but you weren't. Maybe you mean to be saved. Maybe you think, well, I'm going to do it one day. And you put it off. One of the tragedies of so many people that end up at the lake of fire is because they meant to be saved, but they put it off till it was too late. There was an English magazine a number of years ago that asked its readers what were the saddest words in the English language. And there were 2 phrases came up to the top of the list. Listen to what they are. Too late. Too late. Too late. The hymn writer says, too late will be the cry. Jesus of Nazareth has passed by. He's passing your way today, friend. Tonight He's passing your way. Might never pass your way again. And it'll be too late. The other was this. Oh, if I only had. Oh, if I only had. I think of a young man that I sat with at a breakfast table, 19. I was in my early 20s. That morning at breakfast, I was dealing with the issues of his soul and eternal verities and what was coming. This is what he said, Jim. I don't want to think about it. I've got all my life to live.
I've plenty of time to give consideration to these things. I don't want to think about it today. His father had bought him a brand new motorbike. And that afternoon, he never made it home. And in a moment of time, was ushered into eternity. And the language of his soul, even at this moment in time, will be, "Oh, if I only had." Now's the time to get rid of that dreadful enemy of your soul who's holding you under his sway and under his grip. And there's one tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can break the power of canceled sin and set the prisoner free. You'll be free tonight, free and saved, knowing that the lake of fire you'll never ever experience, but heaven in all its glory and wonder and reality will be your portion. Make sure that your name is written in the most important place for it to be inscribed, in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our Father, these are solemn issues tonight when we consider and ponder over that every one of us are fellow travelers to eternity, but where? Heaven or hell and the lake of fire. We thank Thee for the wonderful prospect that many in this gathering are heading for heaven. There may be some who are not yet ready. And we pray in the quietness of these moments as we separate. A few moments of time in the light of the great expanse of eternity, that they might prepare to meet their God, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, come in true repentance and acknowledge Him as their Savior and Lord. Go home saved and their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We ask Thy blessing as we part. In the Savior's name, Amen.